All right, why don't you open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 14 as we, again, systematically go through the Word of God. I do have a praise report, though. I'm excited. I've been sharing this with everybody. And share with you this morning, my oldest daughter called me up 3 days ago, I think it was. And she said, she texted, and she said, guess what? She was driving in her car, and then all of a sudden, out of the blues, my grandson's the youngest, he's 4 years old, told her, Mommy, what do I need to do to accept Jesus Christ in my heart? And she said, what? He goes, I want to accept Jesus Christ in my heart. What do I need to do? And she says, well, you need to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. So he did. He prayed, said, Jesus, come into my heart. He goes, "Not what else do I need to do? So she said, well, you got to ask him to forgive you. And so she led him, 4 years old. Nobody was talking to him. They were just driving in the car. And he just said, out of the blues, I want to accept Jesus Christ. So he prayed and he accepted Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, that's exciting. Praise God, the heritage that the Lord has given to me passed down. And so I can see him now trying to save his sister. She's three. So we'll see. Because right now, the only things that come out of the three-year-old and the one-year-old is, no, no. I'll say, hi, Gia, no. You know, it's so funny. Anyway, so praise God. Isn't that awesome? God is good. So let me catch my breath. I'm excited here. Let me take a drink of water before we get into God's word. And I do have a cough drop in my mouth, so hopefully that will suppress the cough, which I don't know. I kind of have lacked faith in these cough drops. Seems like every time I take them, they don't work. I cough more. So anyways, verse 1. It now happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and of Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitudes of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. So again, last week we were talking about how, again, Paul and Barnabas, you know, they're on their first missionary journey here. We left off talking about the success of Paul. Why was he so successful and ministering everywhere he was? And it was because he was committed. He committed everything to God. Everything that God called him to do, he was committed to it. He was committed to his qualifications and his duty as a minister, and the calling of just being a Christian, being a Christian, being Christ-like. He was committed to that. And that's why God was able to use him so dramatically. He was committed to studying the Word of God. He was committed to prayer. He was committed to being disciple and to discipling. So not only was he disciple, but he was discipling others. And he was, again, committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was committed to witnessing. Wherever he was always witnessing. So these are the reason why he was very effective in his walk with God. This is why God blessed him. Something that I want in my life, you know, and that's what I'm living for. But you want to know something? You want to know what? Okay, good. In verse 5, listen. In verse 5, it tells us that Iconium was divided, okay? Some Jews parted some of those Gentiles, and Jews sided with the unbelieving Jews, and some sided with the apostles. Now, the reason why Iconium was divided was because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel was being preached. And you know what? Jesus came to bring division to the earth. That's why he came, to bring division to the earth. In fact, he said it in Luke chapter 12. He says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, or two against three. Father will be divided against the son, son against the father, mother against the daughter, daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. So he came and he brought division. So what was happening there was because of Jesus. It's not something that, wow, why are they all divided? This is why, because Jesus said, hey, I came to bring division, because he came to bring out the truth. He came to show everybody that they need a Savior. Show everybody that, guess what, you're sinners. But people don't like to know that. Because if they find out they're sinners, then guess what, they have to change. And they like what they're doing. Every time I witness, I'm showing them, hey, you're a sinner and you need Christ. And then once they hear that, they get upset because, oh man, now I gotta be accountable to it. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with them and convicting them and showing them that they need Christ. And so he came and he brought division. His coming brought division. His leaving brought division. And guess what? His return is going to bring division. That's just going to the way it's going to be. It's to be expected. But the question I believe that we should be asking ourselves this morning is how we ought to be. In the midst of this, how are we supposed to be? Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, listen, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Like salt, right? You know what happens when you consume a lot of salt? What happens? You get thirsty, right? You get this thirst in your mouth. So the application here that Paul's talking about, it says, let your words be seasoned with salt. And that is, your speech should what? Should create in the people you're talking with a thirst for the Lord. When you're sharing the gospel, it should cause them to be thirsty for the Lord. It should cause them to say, hey, what you have, I want. Hey, I want to change for Christ. Your speech, your words should plant a seed. It should water a seed, because God's going to raise them up. That's what it means. Let your words be seasoned with salt. People should get thirsty for what you're saying. Get excited. Wow, you're changed. And man, I want that type of life. I want to change. That's what caused me to come to the Lord, is hearing those words. It just made me thirsty for more and more. I love what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what he said in verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Okay? Abound more and more. That means increase more and more. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we give you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. And he has given us the Holy Spirit. So the emphasis that Paul is talking to here, he's giving it to the church, and he's giving to the believers who are there doing well. Those who are doing well, he says, you know what? Do better. Continue to grow and continue to mature more and more in your faith. You might be saying, hey, I'm doing well. I'm doing okay. I'm happy and satisfied. Well, Paul's saying, hey, do more. Chuck Smith, he used to always say, hey, if you're not closer to God than you were yesterday, you're already in a backslidden state. When you walk in this door, you should be doing better, that you're not walking out the same way you walked in. I'm always stressing that. Leave here with something, guys. When you leave here, listen to what I'm saying, the word of God. Let the word of God minister, not my words, but the word of God. So when you leave here, you're not the same way that you came in. Let the love of Christ compel you. Let be in the love with Jesus. Just be in love with him. Don't let your love be one of lustful, sensual immorality. It has to be pure. It has to be sanctified unto the Lord. That's what Paul's his emphasis here in Thessalonians. First Thessalonians. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Peter said this. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. Now, what things? Look around. This is all going to fade. All this stuff. It's like these cardboards. You know, we have to glue them. We pulled them out. They had to be glued again. They're fading. Everything around us. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What type of person should you ought to be in this time? This was the type of person Paul was, even in the midst of opposition, knowing that everything around him is going to dissolve. He kept a pure, moral, holy, and godlike conduct. This is who he was, and this is who we should be. So the question is, what manner of person should you ought to be? Think about it. You know yourself where you are in Christ. And let me tell you, because we're a small congregation, I see you. I can tell when you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, because a lot of you post it on Facebook. You do. I laugh at some of the things that you post, and I'm thinking, don't they realize that everybody's reading this? And so I'm already getting a picture of what you're getting into, what you're doing, because you're posting it so the world can see it. So it's not like it's secret. God says what's done in the secret is going to be revealed in the light. And sometimes we don't realize we're revealing it. We're fulfilling that because we're sharing it. Be careful. Sanctify yourself. This is the type of person Paul was. This is the type of person we should be. Now look at verse 5. It says, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and to stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding regions, and they were preaching the gospel there. So the word got out, right? They got there, and they preached the gospel. But guess what? The word of the enemy got out as well. And there was this desperate attempt made by the rulers of the synagogue, the Jews, right? And by the non-Jewish rulers of the people there, they tried to desperately abuse them. They tried to expose them and bring them into contempt with scorn to make them appear like what? Bad people. They tried to make them look like deceivers and those who are always bringing about this sedition. And so they made up all these falsely accusations, and for the purpose of what? Being able to stone them. Now, there's nothing new under the sun, because one of our first ministries here at Horizon is we used to go to an orphanage down in Mexico. One day we decided, let's pile up in the cars. We went down there, and we're going to drive off in the streets, and we met somebody. God ordained our steps. We met some person, and she took us to this little colonial. And we pulled up there, and we had food, we had clothing, we had toys, our plan was to give it out in this little colonial and preach the gospel. So we started to do that. Well, the word got out, we're there. They came from everywhere, and we started distributing the food, we started ministering. Well, the word got out also to the bishop in that community, the man who was in charge of the people there, the people's spiritual welfare. So he came out to see what was going on, and he saw us ministering. He saw the people getting blessed. And so you know what he did? He went around, and he started saying, these people are here to steal your children. He started telling the families, they're here to steal your children. Don't listen to them. The word got out. And so we made a bond with one of the families there. And so he came and he told us, hey, the bishop, he's really upset. He doesn't want you guys here. He's telling the people that you're here to steal their children. And he called the police. So the police came. And when they came, they were there, they were watching. But praise God, the contact of that family that we were there that brought us together, he was a police officer. So he went over and talked to the police and shared exactly what was going on. So they left. So nothing new under the sun. They did the same thing. They saw what God was doing and God was ministering. God, people were getting saved, Jews and Gentiles. And so they started making up all these falsely accusations for the purpose of making them look bad, for the purpose, hey, we need to stone them. And so this very violent attempt by the rulers caused what? Caused Paul and Barnabas to feel that they needed to flee for their lives. So the work of the Lord went forth in Iconium, but because of jealousy, because of unbelief, guess what? It was time to move on. Time not to give that type of spirit any attention. That's what I feel. I don't got time for this. When someone tries to bring accusations or somebody tries to get my focus off what God called me to do, I don't got time for this. I'm not going to give that spirit any time, any of my time, any of God's time. I'm here for one purpose, and that's to praise God and worship God and get the gospel and love people. I don't got time for this. Don't give the enemy any time. Don't give Satan any time, because that's what he wants. He wants your time. And sometimes we'll get caught up into that. And guess what? He's taking our focus off what he called us to do, what God called us to do. Because now we're giving all our time to the enemy when we should be giving all our time to God. Be careful. Well, they didn't want to give that spirit any attention, so they felt it was time to move. And through the Holy Spirit that Paul and Barnabas, they knew that these accusations, these insinuations, this abuse, that it was time for them to what? Wipe the dust from their feet, just like they did in Antioch. Time to move on. And I'm sure a lot of you here, maybe at one time or another, have experienced a time when you're sharing the gospel, when you are witnessing, when you're sharing your testimony, but the hearers or the hearer were getting a little out of control. You ever gone through that? Where you're sharing and they're just getting mad. They're getting upset. They're getting angry. Well, that's the time when you need to shake the dust off your feet, off your sandals. It's time to leave. Because not only can they do harm to you, but most importantly, they also can do harm to the gospel message. If you continue in stirring them up, if you continue by what? By fighting back, you're going to damage the message of the gospel. And like Paul, guess what? They fled for the sake of the gospel. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ, it was preached, it was heard, and those who God was calling received it. But they didn't want to do any more harm to the gospel message, and those who didn't receive it, they already did, because they were spreading lies and they were spreading rumors and telling people that don't accept this message. So what they do, they fled and they went to others who were willing to hear, and they continued to preach the gospel. So I really believe that when you're sharing the word of to others, we need to be careful. We need to have that, pray for that discernment when to continue sharing it when someone might be combative, or when just to leave. Sometimes taking a stand will bring great results. You know, standing up to the person who's combative, it'll bring great results. And sometimes just leaving will bring greater results. So you got to have this discernment. You got to know what's best for the gospel's sake and for those around us, you know, those who are listening, because we don't want to give Jesus a bad name. You know, when in my early years of witnessing, I used to give Jesus a bad name. I used to give the gospel a bad name, because when they rejected me, I called them names. I used to go say, hey, hi, I'm from Horizon. One guy, he slammed the door right in my face, and I just yelled, jerk. Well, I'm here trying to give the gospel message. And guess what? I just brought a bad name to the gospel. Instead of just turning and walk away and pray for the person, I used to take it personal, and I used to call. I couldn't understand. Hey, I got the words of eternal life. Why are you rejecting them? Something wrong with you. So when that happens, because it will happen, trust me, it's going to happen, never give up. Never surrender. Never feel defeated because of opposition. We always have to move forward. We always have to look for other opportunities. And I love what, I think it was Pastor Lou said at one time. He says, you know, we don't see obstacles. We see opportunities. I don't, when somebody gets combated with me, I don't see an obstacle there. I'm just going to see an opportunity to share the gospel. Well, if I'm not going to share with him, I'll share with somebody else. Go forward, move to a new place to share the gospel. And you want to know why? Because of Luke chapter 13, verse 29. Listen to what Jesus said. He told his disciples that many are going to come into the kingdom of heaven, and they're going to come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Okay? That's what he said. He says they're going to come from the east, from the west, from the north, and the south, and they're going to sit down in the kingdom of God. But in order for them, for this verse here, for Jesus' word to take place, he said in Mark chapter 13, he said, but the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Amen. If you want to see them in heaven, we got to get out there and we got to preach the gospel. So we got to continue to share the gospel no matter what we're up against. Now look at verse 5. When this violent attempt was made by the Gentiles and the Jews, by their rulers, and for the purpose to abuse and to stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding regions. And there they preached the gospel there. So again, the reason why I'm repeating this is because every time they came into a new city, remember their MO was to go right into the synagogue. But notice here it says that Paul and Barnabas, they didn't go into a synagogue when they arrived at Lystra and Derbe. Now we're told that in every town where there were reside 10 or more Jewish men, that's how they would set up the synagogues. So apparently, the story goes that in these cities, there weren't enough Jewish men there to start, have a synagogue. And we're going to obviously see in verse 11 and 13 that the people, though they worship gods of Greek mythology. So there wasn't enough Jewish men there. Maybe there wasn't enough Jews residing in these cities. And so there was no synagogue. So what did they do? They went and preached the gospel in the streets. Now, I'm going to share a legend with you because legend tells us through men who studied this and through history and stories that many years early before the gospel came to these cities, that Jupiter and that Mercury came to Lystra and to Derbe, and they were living among the people. Now, this is the legend of this, how these gods were being worshipped. And there was a couple there in the city, and the couple's name was Philemon, and his wife was Baikas. That was her name, Baikas. So how would you like to have that name, lady? Hey, Baikas. Yeah. And this couple realized that these two men were actually the god Jupiter and Mercury. I'm thinking of the vehicle. And so what they did is they went around and they spread it to others. So when Jupiter and Mercury were exposed, they end up killing everyone in the city of Lystra, except this couple. And what they did is they turned them into two trees, and they were placed in front of the temple of Jupiter because they exposed them. Oh, this was the legend. And so their gods became false gods. But look at verse 8, because now Paul is preaching in the city streets. So now in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So again, we see Paul and Barnabas, they're preaching on the city streets, and they're sharing Jesus with whoever's going to listen. There's no synagogue, so they're right out there, and they're just giving the word of God. And then here in verse 8, there's a man who was not able to walk. He was a cripple. Most likely he was a poor beggar, couldn't work. A man who was totally helpless. It says he was crippled from birth. He had never walked in his lifetime. But he was a man who was willing to hear Paul's message and sharing the gospel. He was open to hearing it. He was a man whose heart was open to the message of the gospel. Therefore, guess what? He was affected by Jesus Christ. And he knew the message that Paul was sharing was from God. He knew it was from heaven because the words of Christ, what they do, they start to stir up his faith. And look at verse 9. In verse 9, the second half, it said, Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. I love it when somebody sees when you have faith. I love it when somebody looks at you and say, are you Christian? I love it when they can tell you have a relationship with God. You're different. You're changed. What is it? They can see it in you. It's faith. Your faith in you. This man was helpless. And actually, he had the faith that was built up to be made whole. Now, the words in the King James here in verse 9, where it says he had faith to be healed. In the King James, the word says made whole. The New King James says he had the faith to be healed. But they both mean that he had the faith to what? To be cured and to be saved. So in other words, not only was he healed physically, but most importantly, he was healed spiritually. He got saved. He got a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that, God healed him physically. The Lord used Paul, what? To preach the gospel, which stirred up this man's heart to believe and to trust in Jesus, what? Save him. Now notice Paul Paul in verse 9, it says, Paul observing intently, seeing that he had the faith to be healed. Paul recognized through discernment from the Holy Spirit, he saw this faith in this man. He saw it rise up from within him, a faith that was enough for him to be healed, soul, body, and spirit. Now, remember when, I always remember when Chuck, he used to say, before you became a Christian, you were body, soul, and spirit. That means that you are led by the body's appetites. Everything you did was led by your flesh. You satisfy the flesh, and the spirit that was in you was not a priority in your life. And then when you became born again, when you received Jesus Christ, that turn, now you're spirit, soul, and body. So that means now that you're led by the Spirit of God, and your fleshly appetites are you're not controlled by your flesh appetites anymore. Well, this man was healed body, soul, and spirit, and he got saved, and he became spirit, soul, and body. And all that crippled man needed to do was have somebody lead him to the healing power of Jesus Christ, as it is already in him. Look at verse 10. Paul came up and he said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped up and walked. Now, how many of you could have faith like that to go up to someone and say, hey, stand up and walk? Can it happen? Oh, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. But it's not the person. It's God who brings the healing. Amen. Paul shouted out with a loud voice. He says, stand upright on thy feet. And the man, he leaped up and he started to walk. Now, notice here in verse 10. Paul didn't reach out and take him by the hand. Paul didn't touch the man at all. He just saw that he had enough faith in him that all Paul had to do was simply just speak to the man and say, hey, you know what, buddy, stand up and walk. The faith was already in him. It was already in the man. But the power to walk, that was from Christ. It wasn't from Paul. It came from Christ. All the man had to do was exercise his faith. He just had to believe and trust in Jesus as what? His Lord and Savior. That's all. That's all he had to do. That's all we have to do is just believe and trust in God. God's the one that does the work. You don't do it. I don't do it. We just got to trust in God because he does it, and he does it through us. It all comes by him. We just got to have the faith that's in us, and God wants to pull it out. Now look at verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised up their voice, and they're saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of man. So not only did Paul and Barnabas, not only did they have to deal with opposition, but now they had to deal with the struggles against the language barrier. That sometimes could be an issue when you go, especially with China, because we don't speak Chinese. I only know one word, two words. I know my name in Chinese, and I know how to say hello, which is ni hao. Yeah, my name, my Chinese name is Chow Down Now. That's my Chinese name, so I can say those two words. But when you go, when I take a team out there, we're pretty much on our own, and we got to try to connect with them and try to explain where we want to go and what we want to do. So there's this language barrier. But the interesting thing about it is they want to talk to you. So whenever you go to another country, they want to talk to Americans. So they'll sit there, and people will gather, and people will listen, and you're trying to communicate. And you don't know how hard it is not to talk about the Lord, but we can't talk about the Lord. But it's so hard there because I just want to share Christ. I want to just tell, I want to get on the street corner and preach, but we can't. We can't do that. So there's this language barrier. And again, you got to remember Paul and Barnabas, they were educated only in the Greek and the Aramaic language. And in fact, that was Paul's natural languages, not the Lyconian dialect. But even though there was this language barrier there, you know what? They were sold out and they were dedicated to get that message out. They were going to get it out one way or another about Jesus and his love and salvation. They were sold out to get that message out, and they did. So after this man was healed through Paul, the people there, look at verse 11 at the very bottom. It says, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. In verse 12, and Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought the ox and the garlands to the gate and tended to sacrifice to the multitudes. Excuse me. So they thought that, Zeus and Hermes had come back in the form of Barnabas and Paul. So they started to worship them, and they wanted to offer up sacrifices, animal sacrifice to them. So listen, not only were they up against violent opposition, not only were they up against a language barrier, but one that's so dangerous is now they're up against self-exaltation. They were lifted up as gods. And Paul and Barnabas could have easily used their ministry, easily used their gifts and the adoration of the people, and they could have easily exalted themselves as gods. That's a weakness. That's a weakness. That's why never, never exalt man. I don't care whose pastor he is. I don't care how long he's been preaching. Never exalt him, because it's so easy for that man, that person, to take it in and start feeling proud and start feeling like a god. So easy. Isn't that why we're in the mess that we're in today? Isn't it because Satan wanted to be like God? And so he was kicked out of heaven, and now we have the results of sin and death. And didn't he try to do that to Jesus in the wilderness? Jesus took him up there. Look at all the kingdoms. Hey, listen, you don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me, and I will exalt you. I will give you all these kingdoms. You don't have to do it by feeling the suffering and the pain and suffering. I'll give it to you if you just bow down and worship me. So Paul and Barnabas were up against that danger within their ministry. Hey, we can be like gods. Wow, look at you, Pastor Steve, you're awesome. Yeah, right, what do you want? Yeah. Man, I just thank God I wasn't with him. I wasn't born in that era because, hey, I was thinking about that. What if I was with them? What if I was standing next to Paul and Barnabas and they came up and said, hey, Barnabas, you're Zeus. Paul, you're Hermes. And Steve, you're the Kraken. You know, because he's a Greek mythology god, too. You never heard that? Release the Kraken. You know, it's a saying. If you don't know who the Kraken is, don't worry about it. Yeah. John Corson, he gave a good analogy of what happens when you receive that adoration from men. If you take it in and you take what God has given you, gifts, and you use it to be glorified as gods. Listen to this story. When Captain James Cook discovered the Hawaiian Islands, when he first dropped anchor in the bay there, he was greeted with a great ceremony. And realizing that the islanders thought he was their god, Lono, he said, oh, well, why not? Why not accept it? So consequently, he and his men were treated to everything the island had to offer until one evening when Cook, about to take advantage of yet another woman, was clubbed in the back of the head by her husband, who was in anger, forgot that Captain Cook was Lono, their god. Bleeding and groaning, the captain went down. And by the time he regained consciousness, he found himself looking into the eyes of his aggressor, who said, gods don't bleed, nor do they groan. And so Cook was killed right on the spot. You're going to play God. You know what? You're going to pay the consequences. Be careful that you don't want to be a god. Be careful that you don't play God. And be careful that you don't put anything before God. Because Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap the flesh corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. Don't put anything before God. Look at verse 14. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they ran among the multitudes crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that are in them. Now, talking about being committed to God, they were. In fact, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus told them and he tells us, hey, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, two things you got to be. You got to be wise as a serpent, but you got to be harmless as a dove. Two things, guys, all of us. We got to be wise as serpents. You know, you think of a serpent. You know, we had a 10-foot Colombian red-tailed boa in the youth room. Wise, because they sit there, and you can't tell if they're looking at you or not because they don't eyelids, you know. They're just, eyes are dark. And so they're still, and they don't move. And they're wise, and you go in there, and then that's when they come at you. Because I know it tried to get me more than once. He thought I was like this big, giant hamster. Yeah, big hamster. So he thought a big rat. I used to feed it rats. And hey, look at that rat. That can hold me over for a couple years. But you got to be harmless as a dove. And Paul and Barnabas, they were wise, and yet they were very humble. They did not allow them to lift them up as gods. That's what they did. And Paul and Barnabas, what they do, they got right down with the people and they ripped their clothes in humility as this outward example of this inner grief. What are you guys doing? Ah, don't do this. But also the tearing of the clothes, that was a sign of a holy indignation against sin. When they did it, they always, when it had to do with sin, they ripped their clothes, they throw dust in their hair. And by this act, Paul and Barnabas was hoping that the people would know right then and now that they were not going to accept their worship, and they were protesting their actions. They were humble. They could have easily said, Barnabas, guess what? They're treating us like God. Hey, let's go for it. Who's going to know? Well, let's get first class for a week. You know, when we go to China, I'm always thinking, man, wouldn't it be nice to fly first class? I think if I flew for first class, it wouldn't prepare me physically and spiritually by the time I get to China. Because when we're in the coach, we got to stay awake and we got to remember, why am I coming here? Because, you know, it's so packed and John, he's so tall, so his knees are right up there in his chest. And, you know, I'm so small, so my feet don't even touch the ground. So you got a hobbit and you got an orc. they weren't going to accept that worship of God. Look at 15. They said, man, why are you doing these things? We're men the same nature as you, but we're here to preach to you. We're here to tell you got to turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven, earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. So in verse 14, Paul's crying out. And then here in 15, he's telling them exactly what they needed to hear. Hey, you guys they're acting in ignorance. They don't know what the scripture says. So Paul had to approach them on the basis of what they did know. And what did they know? They knew a bunch of false gods. Hey, Zeus and Hermes and the Kraken. Paul found what? He found common ground and how to approach them. Because look at verse 15 at the bottom. He says, the living God who has made heaven and earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who had bygone generations allow all the nations to walk in their own ways. But nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and a fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. So Paul found common ground. He saw what they were doing. They're worshiping them as gods. So these are people who are religious and they worship gods, false gods. So guess what? I'm going to share about the true living God. And you know, if you want to be wise, if you want to be effective witness, walk around and look at what people are into. See what they're doing and use those things as common ground to share the gospel. I do it all the time. I don't just go up and say, hey, do you know God? If you don't, you're going to hell. I could, because that's scriptural. But, you know, it would have to be God for them to fall on their knees and say, oh, I don't want to go to hell, please. Because they probably just go, boom. You know, I probably end up beating them up with my face. You know, you got to find common ground. Look around what people are doing and be interested in what they're doing, because that's a very effective witness. I do it all the time. I look around and see, like, just for example, when I came across the border and we were talking about it this morning, and when the custom agent, hey, what do you have to declare? So right away, common ground. Okay, I'll say what Paul said. I declare unto you what was declared unto me, and that is Jesus Christ. He looked at me, he goes, you can go. He didn't even do this. He just gave me back, says, you can go. So the power of the name of Jesus, he couldn't content with that. And he said, well, if this guy's Jesus, he's either a cult member and he's scary, or, you know, God's going to deal with me if I give him a hard time. So he let me go. Find common ground. I talked to you guys know Bill. He was a scientist. The very first scientist I ever talked to was at Balboa Park. And he was taking pictures of the roses. And I take pictures. And I just said, hey, oh, man, that's awesome. I take pictures, and they're beautiful. He says, yeah, I love taking pictures of flowers. I said, isn't it awesome how God made them? I don't believe in God. I'm a scientist. Okay, goodbye. I kind of walked away thinking, I'm not going to contend with this guy, because what do I know? And God said, I will use the foolish things to confound the wise. And I went back and I said, you know what? Have you ever just challenged God and just asked God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Just come into my life, change me. If you're not real, I'm going to be the same old scientist that I am. He said, you know what? I've never done that. And I think I will. And the only reason why I'm letting you talk to me is because how you approached me. So I really believe if he took that challenge, I'll see him in heaven. I will. And I can't wait. He'll come up and say, you remember me? Oh, yeah, yeah. Who are you? I will know him because we're going to know everything. You're the guy that took the pictures of the scientists? Wow. He goes, yes, and because of you, I'm here today. Guess what, guys? Every one of us will stand up then. You're going to, Jesus is going to say, all of you who are touched and affected by him, stand up. And hundreds, if not thousands of people are going to stand up because you might have did something great to one person, and that person led this person. And if you didn't talk to that one person, they would have not been talked to. People are going to stand up and say, thank you because of your faithfulness. I'm here today. We got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. I'm going to stop here. And next week, we're going to talk about Paul opening their eyes to 5 points about the men. They were there worshiping, trying to worship him. And he got their focus off of them, and he put it back on God. And we're going to look at that. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. And Lord, as we get ready to prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, bless us this morning. Lord, just let us think about Paul and Barnabas, who would not allow them to be worshiped as gods. They tore and rent their clothes, and they got down with the people, and they humbled themselves. They said, hey, we are, as we're going to see next week, we're men just like you. Turn away from these evil things, these foolish things, and come to the true living God. And so, Lord, as we take communion this morning, may we not forget that you have pulled us out of those foolish things and that we have come to the true living God. So bless us. Prepare our hearts as we take communion this morning. And again, we thank you for allowing us to remember who we were and now who we belong to and how you did it on the cross. So bless us now, Lord, and we give you all the glory and the honor. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand.